told about the time when he was interviewing a 9-year-old girl. And the 9-year-old girl said, "Mommy was homesick. She had a really bad headache. It was Saturday. I kept going into the bedroom. Mommy, is there anything I can help you with? Is there anything I can help you with?" "No, I'm okay, honey." Finally, the mother said, "You could make me a nice cup of tea." And so off she goes into the kitchen. Comes back about 15, 20 minutes later, proud as a peacock with a big tray and a saucer and a cup full of tea, a little bit of milk and sugar on the side. "And here, Mommy." And she goes. Now she comes back a little while later, and Mom has drained the entire teacup. And she said, "Mommy, did you like the tea?" "Oh, honey, it was great," she said. "And I really appreciated the fact that you strained it so well. There wasn't a tea leaf in that tea." She said, "Mom, that was the hardest part. I couldn't find the strainer, so I had to use the fly swatter." And when she saw the horrified look on her mother's face, she said, "Oh, don't worry, Mommy, I didn't use the new one, I used the old fly swatter." And then sometimes you wish they would grow up, you know? Kids. It's the unpredictability of kids is why, on a Sunday morning when I'm standing back there and we're waiting to come up here up front, I say to the worship leader, like Joanne and I were confabbing earlier today, "Now, what are you going to do?" "Well, I'm going to read the call to worship. I'll do the little prayer before the offering. I'll read the scripture, but I'm not going to touch that children's story." No, Pastor, you do that, right? One woman in this congregation was a little more direct about it. She said, "I'd rather be in a cage of hungry lions than do the children's story." And you know who you are. I understand why, because last week, some of you were here when Gary Klaus was doing the children's story, yeah? And he did his best. And it was wonderful because he had the kids involved. They were all responding overly so. And even at the end, you remember at the end, Gary says, "Let's close with a nice little prayer." And Gary says, "Amen." And one of the little boys pipes up, "You mean amen," right? But he's a trooper. He'll do it next time again. He'll do the children's story. He will. Tuesday morning, we were meeting in the cafe for the Bible study. And Jane Prithridge, where's Jane? She's in the back there. Jane told us, and I'd completely forgotten about this, a memory that happened about 15 to 17 years ago, right here in the children's story. And it was about this time of the year, because the lay leader, the worship leader, was telling the kids about Jesus and about the cross. And at one time, she said to this gaggle of children, and the young man who responded this way, by the way, he's a responsible young man now. But anyway, she said to the group of kids, "Does anybody remember the last words that Jesus said on the cross?" Quiet for a minute or two. "Yes, yes. What were his last words?" "I'll be back." Thank you, Jane, for sharing that story. I completely forgot about that. And you know, some kids, by the way they look, touch our hearts and melt our hearts. Some kids, by what they say, touch us and melt our hearts. This kid preached. He preached a sermon in the children's story, "I'll be back," and he was right. It wasn't the last words of Jesus, but almost. Because Jesus said, as they were walking to Jerusalem, he said, "We're going to Jerusalem. I'll be arrested. I'll be beaten. I'll be crucified. But I'll be back." And the reason that we had to set up chairs this morning is because everybody comes not just to remember a history lesson of something that happened in 33 AD, but we come to celebrate the fact that he is here today. The risen Lord is here today. Amen? Amen. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. I want to read to you some words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of my favorite Christians. He was a great German pastor and a member of the resistance in the church movement in Nazi Germany. He stood up one Easter Sunday and he preached these words to his congregation. "Can we feel something inside ourselves longing to leap up, to free itself, to open itself to the coming of Christ? Do we sense that we're not just talking in images here, but that something is really happening. Human souls are being raised up, shaken, broken, opened, healed. Something has happened. But that's not in the past tense. Something is happening. Christ is risen. Now we center ourselves this morning in Luke 24. And everything that happens in Luke 24 is part of Resurrection Day, from verse 1 to verse 53. It all happens on Resurrection Sunday. Now, we picked it up at verse 36. A lot has happened before then. What is basically happening on Resurrection Sunday is that the word is starting to get around, but it gets around slowly. It's hard for us to imagine, right? But back in AD 33, there was no CNN or Fox News with breaking news. I love that. You can turn on the TV at 3 in the morning and it's breaking news, even if it's just about somebody that stubbed their toe in Texas, right? Immediate attention. Back then, there's no computers, no cell phones, no smartphones, no phones, no telegraphs, no skywriters, no newspapers. So the word gets around slow, and that's what's happening. So Luke tells us that Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and other women go to the tomb, and they find that Jesus is not there. The tomb is empty. An angel says to them, he's not here, he is risen. And they run off to tell the remaining 11 disciples. And the disciples hear the news. He is not here, he is risen. You know, if Jesus were resurrected today, April 21st, 2019, the entire world would hear about it within 2 hours. But here it's just little by little by little. And we pick it up now in verse 36. Here is a story about two fellows or people that we've not met yet, Cleopas and an unnamed companion. And they're walking this road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. It's about 7 miles. If it's a brisk walk, you could do that in 2 hours. And they're talking to each other, consoling each other. They're disappointed and despondent because the scripture tells us they were disciples of Jesus. And so they're walking along, and all of a sudden, another stranger comes up beside them. It's a busy road, main thoroughfare between Jerusalem and Emmaus. "Excuse me, fellas, do you mind if I join you?" "Oh, go ahead, come along. We're just talking." He said, "Yeah, I noticed you were talking, and you really seem to be deep in conversation. And I don't mean to be nosy, but could you tell me what you were talking about?" And Cleopas and his friend, I imagine they stop right there in the middle of the road, and they look at each other, and then they look at this stranger, and they say, "Are you kidding? Is there anything else people have been talking about around here for the last 3 days? The crucifixion?" And then some strange things are happening because we just came from Jerusalem and we heard these women went to the tomb and it was empty, and they went and told the disciples, and Peter went and he said the grave was empty, and this is all just too much. And the stranger, they don't know who he is, the stranger says, "Well, maybe it's not all that strange." "What do you mean?" "Well, I know a little bit about the Bible. And let me tell you some of it." And he starts with the law of Moses, the book of Moses, the prophets, probably Psalm 22. And at the end of all of that, he says, "So you see, if you look at the scriptures carefully, it looks pretty obvious that Jesus had to suffer before he comes in his glory." Well, now they're almost to Cleopas's place. And they say, "Well, this is where we get off." And the stranger says, "Well, I'll be on my way." And they say, no, it's about 3 o'clock now. Sun's going down. You got to eat. We have plenty of food. Okay. Comes in, reclines at table with these two hospitable guests. And at some point, Jesus takes the bread. And he blesses it. "Lord, thank you for the manna you give us every single day." And then he breaks it. And he gives it to Cleopas and his friend. And just like that, their eyes are open and they look at that stranger and they realize that stranger is Jesus. And he disappears. What's the first thing do you think they did? They put on their Nikes. They got on that road and they retraced their steps, but they're running this time. So they get there in half the time, somewhere around an hour, and they burst into the room where last they left the 11 disciples. And there is 13 people there, Cleopas and his friend and the 11 disciples, and they're all talking at the same time. You ever been in a room like this? They're all talking at the same time. The disciples start by saying, "You won't believe what happened. Peter saw the empty tomb and the women told us, I know, Jesus is alive. Listen, we know, we just had dinner with him an hour ago." In the middle of that cacophony, that din of sound and confusion, Jesus appears. Did you ever hear a room go from 97 decibels like a nightclub to pure silence in a single second? Jesus stands and says, "Peace. Peace be with you." Get your attention. And then he says this, "Why are you troubled? Why are you troubled?" I don't know. This isn't a scholarly answer, but it makes sense to me. I'm troubled because I've never seen a dead person come back to life. Why are you troubled? I just want you to stop and remember that the first Easter was nothing at all like the Easter we're just celebrating here this morning. You know, we all gather downstairs and we shovel eggs and toast into our mouth, wash it down with some coffee and some tea, walk around with big smiles and hugs and handshakes. Happy Easter, Christ is risen. And we come upstairs here and we can't wait to sing Christ the Lord is risen today at the top of our voices. They're afraid. They're troubled. They're confused. Can you put yourself in the 11 disciples' shoes, Cleopas and his friend? Let me just ask you this morning, in the unlikely event that the resurrected Christ actually appeared in this sanctuary to you, what would be your response? What would you do, anybody? You'd what? Cry, okay. You'd run to him. Dwayne would pinch himself. Okay. Anybody? You'd faint. You'd get on bended knee. I'll tell you what I would do, because the only comparable thing that I can imagine, because I've had my share of time in funeral homes. In fact, I was just to a viewing this past Wednesday. But I can imagine going up to the casket, and maybe there's somebody with me, and looking at the deceased, and saying a little prayer, and then maybe saying to my friend, "Boy, she looks good. She looks natural." And then I can imagine the body starting to lift at the midsection, and then as I watch, the person sits up right in the casket and looks over at me and says, "You know, the reason I look so good, it's because I'm alive." And now, what would my reaction be? I can tell you this, I wouldn't sleep that night. Why are you troubled? Well, one of the reasons the disciples are troubled is because they know if Jesus has risen from the dead, their life as they know it is completely different. It's just turned them upside down. For if you know that Jesus has risen and promises that we too shall rise, every moment we're given on this earth is changed and infused with a sense of purpose and a sense of call. Peter in John's gospel goes out fishing, but he doesn't spend a lot of time fishing because Jesus is making breakfast. And during that breakfast, he says, "Nothing wrong with fishing, Peter, but remember when I called you to go out and fish for people." And he spends the rest of his life doing that, as do the other 11. Sometimes resurrection takes a lot of time to get used to. What does it mean to us that Jesus is raised from the dead? One of my favorite preachers is retired now. His name is William Willimon. He was a United Methodist pastor, a bishop in North Alabama. And in one of his books, William Willimon says, "I'm still haunted by a conversation I had with a church member in my first church. I'd been there about a year, 26 years old. The church member came. I was in my office. He walked in and closed the door, and he said, 'Can I talk with you?' I said, 'Sure.' He said, 'It was 10 years ago. I was driving home from playing poker with the pals. Every Tuesday night, we play poker. I was about halfway home, and Pastor, I don't know any other way to say this, but the risen Jesus appeared to me vividly, undoubtedly. And I'm not even sure how I got home after that.' That was 10 years ago. I have not told a soul about that until this day, until I tell you." And William Willimon, the pastor, says, "I can understand you not telling anybody about that. You probably think they'll make fun of you. You might think you were crazy. They might kind of back off a little bit." He said, no, that's not the reason I didn't tell them. "The reason I didn't tell them," he said, "is because I went home and I'm lying in bed and I'm thinking to myself, I've got a good life. I got a wife lying next to me in bed who loves me. We have three kids. We have a nice house. I have a good job. And I realized if that was Jesus, the risen Christ who had appeared to me, everything would change. That I would live my life in a different way. That I'd be called to do some things I might be uncomfortable with. And I was just afraid that I would have to change." And so, like I said, the resurrection takes a lot of getting used to. To say in church, "Christ the Lord is risen today. He's risen indeed." And then to live on Monday morning the truth we proclaim in church on Sunday. That's the call for Easter Sunday morning, in small ways and large, if you believe Christ is risen. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Lord, help us to get used to the resurrection so that it becomes the narrative of our lives, so that what we do and who we are is infused with the knowledge of what happened on this day and what is happening today in this world. In the name of Jesus, amen. I'd like to invite those six who were baptized behind me a few moments ago to come forward now as they receive the right hand of Christian fellowship. And the head of our Board of Deacons, Lynn Burney, if she'll come and join us.